The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 11 and 16 to 20. After this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I'm sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its peoples welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest against you. Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near.' Whoever listens to you listens to me, and whoever rejects you rejects me, and whoever rejects me rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." The word of the Lord.
When this happens in my neighborhood, it's normally on a Saturday morning, and I'll be looking out the window, and a strange car comes and parks somewhere on the street, and maybe four or six people get out, and they start going in pairs, and they have some literature in their hand, and they start going door to door. You've seen this. And when I see them coming like that, guess what I do? I stay away from the windows and don't answer the door. In the past, I have actually opened the door and had some conversations, but they're never very productive. They have their talking points, I've got my talking points. They have their beliefs, I have my beliefs. We're never going to come together on that. So I think they could better use their time talking to someone more productive than me. But then I read this story in the gospel today, and what does Jesus do to his disciples? But he sends them out two by two to spread the good news, and I get a little pang of guilt. What am I doing with my life? I get that same little pang when I see, these young men, two by two, and they're riding their bikes, and they've got their white shirts on, and their ties, and they've got their little backpack, and they are going around after graduating from high school, and they're committing a year of their life to spend in missionary work, and it kind of puts me to shame. At that age, I wouldn't have dreamed of doing something like that, let alone perhaps even now. And then I hear this gospel lesson about Jesus saying, "Well, you're supposed to be going out on a mission journey to spread the good news about God's kingdom." How do we live this teaching out of Jesus today? Well, sometimes it may be that we should go out and intentionally enter into mission, but I want to put it in a little broader context today. When Jesus tells his disciples to go out, what are first on his list of priorities? Is it that they're supposed to go out and convince that people that God only has one formal name and you better get it right? No. Is it to convince people that there's another testament of Jesus Christ and that you better read it? No. When Jesus sends his disciples out, he wants them to bless the world with two things. He says, when you come to a house, bless them with peace. And later on in the lesson, he says, bring healing to them and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Jesus' agenda is blessing the world with peace and with healing. In a way, I think that's a harder agenda to accomplish than going out and handing some nice little pamphlets or handing out some book to somebody. But that's what Jesus' priorities are. And because he sends his disciples out, he expects us to be able to do that. So if the task is blessing the world with peace and with healing, how do we go about this? Again, I want to put it in the bigger context. A couple of the readers on spirituality that I've been reading now talk about the two stages of life. They said, and there's no strict timeline on it, but they said there's two stages of life. The first stage of life is when you get your life together, hopefully, where you learn the rules, the do's and don'ts, where you get educated, you get a job, you buy a car, you buy a house, you get married, you start a family, you start a job and a career. You get all these things together. And he said that's very important, to learn those basic tasks of life. But if we think that that's all that life is about, we miss out on the real joy of life. He says that somewhere after that task is kind of, those things are in place, life pushes us onward to the second half of life, and that is the half of life where we give ourselves away. All this stuff that we've been so focused on getting together, now we have enough so that we can give it away as blessing. The most obvious way to give it away as blessing is when parents raise children in a family. They bless them that way. But the task is so much more than that. Could we say that Jesus, when he first called his disciples, worked with them just as a little group, and he blessed them, and he taught them, and he fed them, and he showed them all his healing? That was the first half of their life as God's disciples. And now, very deliberately, he's kind of kicking them out of the nest and say, you need to move on to this second half of life because this is so important. You need to be sharing what you have, giving your life away. You need to be blessing the world. One of the books that I've read, he put it very beautifully. How do we bless the world? And give me that slide, and you can just keep it up till the end. He says there's three components to blessing someone. First of all, you need to see them, really see them. Secondly, you need to speak well of them. And third, you need to give some of your life so that others can have life. How do we see people? Really see them. See beyond our preconceptions, our snap judgments of people, and actually see someone for their real potential in life. We know when people don't see us at all. I remember a few years back, I was at the Concordia College Christmas concert, and I was in the lobby waiting to go in, and an old colleague, a pastor that I knew who had since become a bishop, all of a sudden we ran into each other, and he grabbed my hand. Steve, good to see you. How are things going? And I started to talk to him, and I quickly realized that he wasn't seeing me at all. He was looking right over my shoulder at the crowd, looking for somebody else that he knew better than me and he really wanted to talk to. And as soon as he saw somebody that he knew better than me, it was, well, that's good to hear that, Steve. We have to keep in touch. Bye. And he was gone. We all know what it's like not to be seen. It's not a pleasant feeling. But what is it like to be seen? Absolutely seen for who we are. On Spotify, you get the online streaming music streaming thing. You get a chance to try out all sorts of music. And I was trying out a little playlist on gospel music. And there was a very striking song by a young woman named Tasha Cobbs. And the beginning of her song was just her having this imaginary conversation with Jesus. And this is what she's saying in there. She's saying, who am I that you would give your life for me? And who am I that you would think the world of me? And he said, Jesus said, you are beautiful, my lovely creation. Can't take my eyes off of you. And he said, it was all worth it. And yes, I would do it again. She knew that Jesus saw her for who she was, his beautiful child for whom he had given his life and had made all the difference in the world to be seen that way, didn't it? And when we see somebody for who they are, for who God sees them as, God's beloved child, it makes all the difference of the world and what a gift you can give to other people. In seminary, I spent most of a semester just goofing off, engaging in things that seemed much more interesting than writing a final paper for the class. And a week before the semester was to end, I realized I hadn't even begun this paper. And so I got as humble as I could, and I went into the professor's office and explained my dilemma to him. And I thought that he would jump down my throat and say, "That's it, you're going to fail the class, that's it." Instead, he looks at me after I gave my confession to him, and he said, "Would you like to do the paper?" And I go, "What?" He said, "Do you want to write the paper?" I said, "Well, sure I do." And he said, "Well, then hand it in when you get it done." Do you see, he did not see me for the slacker that I was, who should rightly be punished. Instead, he saw me as someone who would actually benefit from studying and learning something, and he gave me that. The second thing is, you need not only to see somebody, but you need to speak well of them. You need to say what you see in them, their potential, their reality, if you're going to bless them in their life. I just read a very striking novel, Three Day Road, and it's all about a young Native American who lived in Canada, but when World War II came, he and his best friend enrolled in the army and fought in the trench warfare in Europe, and because he and his friend were such good hunters, they were enlisted as snipers, and it tells the story of the horrors of war. And the gruesomeness and all that had occurred. And this young man lost his friend, partly because he was partly responsible for it. And he finally has to go home when the war ends. And his aunt, who is a Native American medicine woman, comes literally from the backwoods, paddles her canoe to the town where she can pick up her nephew. And she's shocked when she sees him come back from the war. He is just a totally broken man. He literally has lost one of his legs. He's skinny. He's traumatized. PTSD is just gnawing at him. He's addicted to morphine. And as his aunt literally places him in the canoe and is paddling him back to their village, to her home, she realizes, if I can't do something, this young man is going to die. The morphine is going to run out, and he's going to have to go through withdrawal. And what resources did she have? Well, she realized, I can tell him his story. I can tell him who he is. And she remembers, as she paddles with him, she tells him the stories of his childhood, about she saw him develop his skills as a hunter, and the bravery which he tracked animals, and the friendship and the love which he had for his friend who is now dead. She told him not the failures of the war and all the tragedies, but she told him who he was as deepest, and she saved him. She healed him. She saw him all through that. She gave him the peace, but she also gave him healing. Should this be a surprise to any of us? One of my favorite authors puts it this way: when a person is named for who she is and not who she is not, the most often result will be the inner healing of her heart. The inner healing of her heart through affirmation. There it is. The third thing is, we need to give some of ourselves away in order to give your life for others. Parents do this all the time, but we're all called to do it. As the years go by, I look back and I realize how blessed I was, how much my parents gave to me, but I don't just realize it now. I was looking the other day through a little notebook that I kept while I was on a canoeing adventure when I was only like 19 or 20, and we spent a day and two nights alone by the edge of the lake, and you had lots of time to think. And it was interesting, when I looked in this journal, what did I recognize at that time? I recognized how much my parents had given for me. So if this has such an impact in the world, if this is tops on Jesus' agenda, why don't we do it more? Well, there's a little interesting clue to this in the story. When Jesus sent his disciples out on their ministry, what did he tell them? Did he say, make sure you got a big backpack with all sorts of stuff and everything in there that you could possibly have, and make a checklist to anticipate every single eventuality so you'd have it covered? No. As the one book said, instead of Jesus equipping them for ministry, he de-equipped them. He says, don't take anything extra. Travel as light as you can, because you just need to go down that road, because you need to learn to trust in me. Did you see that's also what was going on in that strange first lesson that we read for today? There they were going into battle, the people of God, against their enemy. And they had, what was it, about 32,000 soldiers. And they were going to fight, meet the enemy. And God says, no, you've got too many. You got to cut that down. If you do that, you're going to think it's all about you instead of trusting in me. So what, they sent home 22,000 and they still had 10,000 left? Which, if you were those soldiers, you're like, why did we let those other guys go? But God says, that's still too many, because you're going to trust in yourself and think it's all about you instead of learning to trust me, where the real victory comes from. So he has them go down to drink, and he narrows it down to 300 soldiers. And we didn't read about the battle, but they won the war. If we wanted to bless people in our life, we cannot go about the second half of our life carrying our ego around, carrying our prejudice around, carrying our fears around, carrying our crippling sense of inadequacy. Those are going to keep us from blessing the world. And so Jesus says, why don't you let go of all that? Why don't you just let go of all of that and find out you have the actual freedom to do exactly what I need you to do? Why don't you travel light enough so that you can absolutely depend on me, and instead of seeing the failures that you have trying to work it out on your own, see the successes that you have by letting my life and blessings flow in you and through you to the world. I don't know where you're at in your life, but Jesus is calling all of us to this second half, to the ability to give our lives away for the sake of the world. Guess what? I see it in you. I see the people of this congregation and what's in their hearts. And it is more than just about being about themselves. It is about doing something for others. I hear the way you talk and the way that you share that vision of blessing for this world. And I know the way that you give yourselves in ways great and small. Continue to dress that. Continue to fulfill your mission in this world. Amen.